If you have your Bibles, we will be starting in the book of Exodus in chapter 16. The book of Exodus, chapter 16. And we will probably read the whole chapter, so it'll be a little bit of a longer reading than maybe sometimes, but to get the story, if you will, the context of what's going on. And we'll be talking about the manna that God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so just pray that we'll be able to do the topic justice and to be able to for us to understand how we can continue to read and understand the context of what God has done throughout history, and then how we can apply teachings into our lives. In Exodus chapter 16, starting with the first verse, it says, "And they took their journey, these being the children of Israel, from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So this is fairly early in their departure from Egypt. It says it's on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And so we know that the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering. As we say, wandering in the wilderness is the words that we normally use. But they were in that state for about 40 years. And so this was very early in that journey. And it says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up, and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, which being translated is, What is it? So they called it manna, but manna, it comes, it's an anglicized word, it's a word we've just kind of converted into English, from a word that really meant, What is it? It was their question. They didn't understand what it was, and so their name for it denoted, or it meant that they did not understand what this substance was, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet or measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe, or boil, that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. And with my mistakes, that's reading the 16th chapter of Exodus. And so many of us have probably heard about the manna and understand that it was the bread that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. And there's several lessons as we can. So my thought is really the lessons from the manna. So understanding kind of how God used the manna, and then what lessons He was teaching the children of Israel, which would still be appropriate for us to try to understand today. And then also see a little bit later in some of the scriptures where the manna is referenced and some of this scripture is referenced. The children of Israel were a stiff-necked people, as they were called. That's what Moses called them. That's what God called them. They were rebellious, and one of their favorite things to do when they were afraid and angry was to say that they wished they had never left Egypt. They had been in hard bondage in Egypt. They had been in slavery, and they were required to work for the Egyptians, and they did so for many years. And they were not happy in that situation, and they had been praying for quite some time for God to deliver them, which He did. And though they were delivered, they were really struggling to trust God. And they complained to Moses, and they complained to Aaron. Aaron was their high priest. Moses was their spokesperson, if you will. The children of Israel did not talk directly to God, but they knew that God would speak directly to Moses. And then Moses would communicate what God had said. And Moses would be an intercessor, if you will. He would intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. He was a picture, if you will, a symbol of Jesus Christ and how Jesus later became the true and the ultimate intercessor or go-between between God's people and God. Moses served in that function for them. And so they would complain to Moses and they would complain to Aaron and they would get upset with them. But really, their complaint was about God. Really, it was that they didn't trust God. And it's easy to stand up here and after having had a good breakfast this morning and gotten in an automobile and have made our way to church and to be in a nice temperature-controlled building with knowing that, you know, unless something happens, lunch is already ready to go. And it's easy to look back at the children of Israel and to shake our heads and talk about how rebellious and how little faith that they had. It would probably be a little bit more difficult to actually be there in the situation in the middle of the wilderness with thousands and thousands of people when we'll turn over, or we'll at least reference in the book of Numbers chapter 11 when the children of Israel, they complained about the manna, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But God promised that he would provide meat, and he did. And at that point, Moses said that there were 600,000 foot soldiers or footmen. And so, at least at that point, we know the children of Israel, they took a census, and we have their the census or the counts of the people that they took. But there were hundreds of thousands of people. And I think I'll have to look back at the numbers. I think it could have approached over a million by the time that you looked at all the numbers and added everything up across all the tribes, the men, and then including the women and the children, which often weren't counted. So you have this amount of people in the middle of the desert, if you will. They brought some provisions from Egypt, but that would have only lasted them for a few days. So their understanding of how God was going to make this happen was limited. And so they were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to starve to death in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert. And while they had been in slavery in Egypt, they at least, the Egyptians, allowed them to have food. And they talked about that and when they complained to Moses. They said that they sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, and they essentially said, "You've brought us out into the wilderness." And they questioned Moses as their leader. They questioned God as the one that was going to ultimately be providing for them, but they essentially said, "You've brought us out here. There's no plan. We don't see how this is going to work. We're going to die of hunger." And so they complained. And God provides the manna for them, as we read in the story. Now, God didn't provide for them because they complained. Let's be clear about that. God already had a plan in place to provide for the children of Israel. They're complaining. They didn't remind God, "Oh yeah, I brought these people out of Egypt. I guess I probably need to feed them." That's how these whole human beings work. They need food. God didn't forget about that, and their complaining isn't what reminded him. But he did say in verse 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And he said, That I may prove them, or test them, whether they will walk in my law or no." So God, not only was he going to provide for them what they needed food. That was a legitimate need that they had in the wilderness. God could have made it to where they didn't have to eat. He made it where their clothes didn't wear out over 40 years, which was a miracle. He could have made it, but he chose to still allow them to feel hunger. They still felt hunger. They still felt thirst. We know that as from their complaining. But God wanted them to trust him, to trust that he would provide for them as their God. And he told them, he told Moses, and Moses was going to tell the people that he was going to provide bread for them, but that it was also going to be a test. He wanted to see, he already knew the answer, but he was going to expose exactly how the children of Israel were going to be, what they were going to do. And he said, "I want to prove them, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Are the children of Israel going to listen to me?" God had just delivered them. They had just witnessed some of the greatest miracles. There's all sorts of wonderful miracles recorded in the Scripture. But surely the plagues that had plagued Egypt, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go across there, if there was ever a time where a people should be absolutely certain that a God in heaven existed and that He was for them, there probably would have been, not been a, as good of a time throughout history than right now, the children of Israel having witnessed what God did in Egypt, having witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, having seen the glory of God and the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, that God was with them. And God consistently, as He talked about the old covenant, as He talked about them being His people, He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will give you a law. I will provide what you need. And you are to serve me. You are to follow my commandments. You are to do my will. And there was going to be a connection there. That's a connection that we see, that theme of God being our God and us being His people. That desire never leaves. It's a main theme throughout the Scriptures, even in our world today, even in what we have to look forward to in the future, in the world to come, in the eternity to come. Even in Revelation, God is still talking about being God to His people and them to be His people and His alone. He wanted to test them. they explained how it was going to work. And they witnessed it. So the manna, it came upon the ground with the dew. So most of us, we understand the dew when in certain conditions, when you wake up in the morning, the ground will be wet with water, with the dew. And over time, it will evaporate away. And that's how the manna functioned. Now, there are those that try to explain what the manna could have been scientifically. And there are, you can read about them if you're interested, some of the ideas people have. And there are those that say it's not any of those things, that it was something that only existed at this period of time and it will never exist again. I don't know completely what exactly is true, but I know that this was not just some scientific phenomenon. This was not just something that happened there in the wilderness of Sinai. It was special, and we recognize that it was there was a pattern to it, a pattern that I don't believe would have ever existed just in nature, where they would go out, they would see it for 6 days, and they were to gather it, and they had to work, if you will, on those 6 days. They had to go out, and they had to pick it off the ground. They had to pull it off of the ground where it was present, just like the dew. In 6 days, they would do this, and they were not supposed to leave it overnight. They were supposed to consume. There was a measurement. It was an omer, which the translators say, and the people that have researched it say that's probably about 2 quarts. And they were supposed to do an omer for a man, so there was supposed to be about two quarts, and it was supposed to be what was sufficient for them to go through a day. They weren't supposed to leave it overnight. And then they were supposed to do that for 6 days. But then the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it wasn't going to be there. And what they gathered on the sixth day, they were expected to leave it overnight. And then they were supposed to be able to eat on what they gathered on the sixth day for 2 days because they weren't going to find it on the seventh. Now, God said that He was going to prove them whether they will walk in my law or no through the manna. And I think it's safe to say that the children of Israel failed the test and they failed it pretty miserably. So they finally had the bread. They said that they had bread in Egypt. They had bread. God provided them quail that evening. It said that the quail came into the camp. But the quail was not a constant thing. The quail was, that was something they had that evening. But the manna was something that was consistent throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so they had their quail that night, and then they see the manna. They didn't know exactly what it was, but Moses told them that that was the bread God had provided, and they tasted it, and they said it was like wafers made from honey, so I imagine it tasted pretty good, at least for a while, to the children of Israel. But we have it recorded, as we often see with the children of Israel, we often see with ourselves, if we will take a hard look, is that they saw that God had provided for them, but they weren't so certain about how He was going to provide it for them. So they wanted to hedge their bets, if you will. They wanted to save a little back in case that the bread wasn't going to come the next day as God had said it would. And so they tried to store some overnight. And we see that it said that it rotted, it decayed, and it got worms in it. It was not fit to eat after it had been left overnight. They were supposed to eat it all. So the ones that had left some overnight probably did not eat enough the day previously. They had, instead of consuming all they were supposed to, they left some out, and it was supposed to be there for them to eat the next day just in case. And it rotted and it got the worms, and they weren't able to eat it. And they had to go and they had to gather it those 6 days. So Moses was angry with them, and sure enough, God had told them what was going to happen. God had told them what they needed to do and what they didn't need to do. They weren't supposed to hold it overnight, and they did. And then He told them on the seventh day it wasn't going to be there. It was the Sabbath, and they were supposed to rest. But of course, it says that in verse 27, "And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" So the children of Israel, they had, gone through 6 days of this, and they had already tried to store it overnight, and they saw what happened to it. So you get to the sixth night, and they're told, okay, you store it this night. And I'm sure the children of Israel are like, "Ah, not so fast. We've already tried that. We know what happens with this stuff when we leave it overnight. We've seen firsthand what happens." So they may not have stored it overnight like they were supposed to, these that went the seventh day and gathered it. They may have eaten it all because they said, you know, this stuff, it doesn't store well overnight. And there were those that they got up on the seventh day and they went out, and to their surprise, just as God had said, there wasn't any. And they may have had to go hungry that day because they didn't store enough from the day before. But we see that this is special. So I don't believe that there's any natural occurrence that they can come up with where this substance always rots on 6 days, and then on the seventh day, it doesn't rot and it lasts for 2 days. And this occurred consistently throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. There are a lot of things that we can see here. Of course, we get a picture of the children of Israel and how they failed the test, how they consistently rebelled against God. They tried to do their own reasoning. And I think that that's probably something, I know certainly for me it can certainly apply, and maybe for many others as well, is we try to reason things out. The way that He has set things in motion, the way that He works in our world, it does not always make sense. It's not always something we understand. It's not always how we would do things. And so sometimes we try to hedge our bets. We try to do things our own way, or to keep some just in case, to try to keep a little bit of the manna aside to the next day. And of course, that didn't work for them. And then the logic of keeping it to the next day after they had seen what happens, and them trying to go out on the seventh day and gather it, we certainly see how rebellious they were. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust that He was going to feed them. They didn't trust that He was going to provide it the next day. They didn't trust that the sixth day was going to carry over into the seventh. They did not trust God. And they failed time and time again to keep His commandments. But what did God prove? So God proved that He was going to provide for His people. The manna was His provision. It was, they had a need, God provided for that need. And the manna was significant. It was so significant that it's one of the three things that God commanded that they store away. It's one of the three things that ultimately went into the Ark of the Covenant. The omer, or the pot of manna, along with Aaron's budding rod. We won't get into that today, but there was a time where the children of Israel questioned God's authority as Aaron's authority as the high priest, and there was a competition, if you will, and God allowed Aaron's rod to bud miraculously. So that was stored away, and then along with the Ten Commandments, or the commandments that God had given. Those three things were what God commanded to be put into the Ark of the Covenant. It's interesting enough. So we have the manna, and we know that it rotted after overnight, except for that one day where it would last for 2 days. My assumption, the Bible doesn't ever state it directly, I don't believe, but my assumption is that the manna that they stored in the pot to be stored in the Ark of the Covenant never rotted. I doubt that it rotted and got worms and stank and was just a constant stench in the Ark of the Covenant. That this manna that was saved aside for this purpose, it never rotted as the manna did time and time again in the wilderness. But it was significant. God's provision for the people, what God was doing for them here, was so significant that it's something that they set aside. God specifically said to set it aside, put an omer of manna therein and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So he wanted it to be something that, if I back up to verse 32, it says, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. This was a testament. God wanted to be their God. And God, as being God, one of the responsibilities He has to be their God is to provide for them. And He did. And this is how He provided. So it was a very important symbol to carry forward. We also see that God, in addition to His provision, He had a provision in the importance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so important that God had special rules around it, that they weren't to go out and gather. This gathering, I guess, would have been considered work. It was work for them. It was effort for them to go and to gather the manna each morning as it was on the ground. And they weren't supposed to do this. The Sabbath was supposed to be their rest. They had no rest in Egypt. There was no Sabbath for them. There was no work 6 days and rest on the seventh day in Egypt. But this is something that God wanted for His people. And so He allowed them, the way that it was set up, to observe their Sabbath. Now we get over to the New Testament. We recognize that the Sabbath was still something that they recognized in the law. We recognize that the Pharisees, they had a very, they were very critical in how the Sabbath was handled. And that was one of the things that they complained about Jesus and His followers, how that they would do things on the Sabbath. How Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath. How they would go through and they were like picking out corn and eating it on the Sabbath. And Jesus, He condemned them for their views on the Sabbath, because if they had an animal that had fallen into a ditch or something, any one of them would have taken the time and put in the effort to get the animal out. And they were a lot more concerned with their animals than they were the sick people that needed to be healed. Their hearts were hard. But there is still, I believe, a need. I believe that it is still, if you look at how God has designed people, how things are arranged, I believe a Sabbath is still very appropriate. A rest. A reprieve from the actions and the activities of the other 6 days. We may preach a sermon on that in more detail at a later time. But God saw the Sabbath for His people as important. And so the way that He provided them allowed them to have that rest. He wanted them to have it. He commanded them to have it and to not go out and to try to gather, but to rest on that seventh day. We also see with the manna that God's provision, even they finally got into a routine with this manna. They finally, after a while, figured out what to do with it. And I'm assuming they finally gave up on trying to keep it until the next day. And they finally gave up on trying to gather it on the seventh day. They recognized how it was going to work. But we see that over time, they ate the manna, and 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 they ate the manna. And after a while, they got tired of eating the manna. And so in the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, we'll flip over there, and we'll read just a few of the verses for time's sake. Starting with verse 1, in the book of Numbers 11 and 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals and buried it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." So the children of Israel, they had, I'm sure they had all their favorite manna recipes. They had gathered it. They'd ground it in meals or beat it in a mortar. They'd baked it in pans. They'd made cakes out of it. They had probably figured out all the many different ways that you could prepare and eat this manna. And they were tired of it. They had complained back in Exodus chapter 16, if you remember, they talked about the flesh pots. And they talked about how they had bread to the full. They wanted bread. Well, now they had bread, but the bread wasn't good enough. They wanted the flesh and the They talked about the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Their palate, if you will, they wanted it to be a lot more involved than what they had with the manna in the wilderness. Once again, God wanted to prove them by the manna. Was God's provision sufficient for His people? Could the people of God be content with what He provided? They didn't trust Him. They had already shown that. And then they proved after a while that they would not be content. It was enough. It was enough for them. They weren't going hungry. They had the manna. They had what they needed. They had enough. But it wasn't enough to satisfy them. It says they went a-lusting. They wanted more. They became greedy. If we were to read on, and we won't for time's sake, God provided them flesh. He allowed quail to come, and so much quail became that they weren't going to eat it for a day or a week, but they ate it for an entire month, the whole people, until they got sick of it. And He also plagued many of them that they died. One last thought, and then we'll try to go over into the New Testament, into today. One last thought is in Exodus 16, as we saw the distribution of it. The way that God commanded it, He said that gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. And it says the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. It doesn't say that they were wrong specifically in how they gathered it, but I'm guessing that there were some that were able to gather more, some that were able-bodied, and then you probably had some that were elderly and sick that weren't able to gather as much. And when they did meet it or measured it, It was an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So they distributed the food, and they made it so that everyone had what they needed, enough. And that's important. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Paul references that exact verse in his writing to the Corinthian church. So we have the manna. We see how the children of Israel responded to it. So we don't have the physical manna. I didn't wake up this morning and see the little white stuff on the ground. I don't know exactly what it looks like. It's described in the scriptures. I don't know exactly what it tasted like other than what the scripture said. But God's provision is still something very relevant for us today. Now, you could take this to the extreme and say that God doesn't ever expect us to store anything from one day to the next, except possibly on the Sabbath. I don't believe necessarily that God is that's how God intends us to function today, that we would not allow anything that He's given us in the current day to ever be to stored away, ever to be saved, ever to be, that we're supposed to treat the manna that, or to treat every possession we have as the children of Israel were supposed to treat the manna. But the Bible does tell us, and even in the New Testament, we see that we need to be careful about how we look at today and how we look into the future. Even in the book of James, people are condemned for talking about what they're going to go do and how we just assume that the future is going to be there and we can talk about our plans. And he said we need to say, if God will, we're going to go do such and such. But we need to understand the provision, what God provides us today, and appreciate it, and recognize that it is enough. Job, God provided for him bountifully. Job was an extremely wealthy man, and he lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his children. And Job was pretty bitter about it all, and he complained about it. He didn't curse God, but he did complain about how God, he felt like, had unfairly treated him. He did gain, and he ended up becoming even wealthier than he was to begin with. But we need to recognize that what we have today, it may not be what we have tomorrow. Our wealth, our possessions, our bank accounts, our stocks, our pantries, our homes, our cars, any given thing that we have, God can and sometimes does remove those things from us. Tornadoes can come through, and all of your physical possessions that you work to accumulate over time, they can just be gone in a matter of minutes. Stock market can crash, and things that we've saved up for our retirement, if that's one of the methods you choose to save for retirement, it can be gone. Government bonds probably aren't the most secure thing in the world. We'll just leave it at that. There's nothing in this world that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to save up to guarantee that we're going to have safety and security. Safety and security is in God. Safety and security is in what God has provided for us physically, and most important, spiritually, in the provision that we have in Christ. Jesus is called the bread of life. He is what God has provided. Our provision is in Christ, and it is enough. We don't need Christ and. We don't need Christ plus. Christ and Him alone is enough. What God gives us is enough. And we may grow discontented from time to time. If we're saved by the grace of God, we have a relationship with Christ. He is our Lord, He is our King, He is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. God is our Father, He is our Abba. Which sounds, to call God Daddy seems kind of strange, but it is a personal, very intimate relationship that we have with Him. But so often, that is not enough for us. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to have good relationships with our spouses and our children and our brothers and sisters in Christ and our parents and all the people that are in our lives. And I believe we're to be a relational people. That's something that God has put in our hearts to go and do. But let us find our sufficiency in Christ. Let us build upon our relationship with Christ. Let Him be our manna. And may we take it each day. May we partake in what God has given us each day and recognize that it is enough. May we not grow impatient. May we not grow discontented. I don't know about you, but sometimes the days, they all kind of seem the same sometimes. Between work and even church becomes part of the church services can become part of the routine, and sometimes life can kind of seem a little mundane or boring or just stressful, and it can just seem like you're just kind of going through the same things over and over and over again. It can be easy to get discontented. We see it, and I just to establish this point again, and I know that I've said it, we look out in our society, we look out in our country, we look out in the world, and we see the things that go on, and it angers us sometimes, it saddens us. It troubles us to see the choices that people make in the world and to see the things that are going on out there, to see right be wrong and wrong be right and all those things. And I'm not trying to dismiss those. But I want to make sure that when we're looking for change, that we are looking inside. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our families. We're looking at our churches. Where we still have plenty of room for change and for growth. Yes, we can mourn for the things going on around us that trouble us and sadden us. We can pray. We can try to act, whether it's by voting or whether it's by protesting in some situations, whether it's by letting our voices be known, letting people know what it is that we believe and what we would like to see in our society. There's places for all those things. But let us recognize within ourselves our relationship with Christ, our ability to be contented with what God has given us. You look in our churches, and a lot of times marriages don't look a lot different than what you see out in the world. Divorce rates don't look a lot different than what you see in the world. The way our children are raised sometimes don't look a lot different than what you see in the world. There is a place for us to grow in how we function as the children of God. This was the children of Israel. This was God's people and His interactions with them. This wasn't how He was interacting with Babylon or with Persia or with the Assyrians. This isn't even the Egyptians. God had already dealt with the Egyptians and dealt with them with a mighty hand. But this is with God's people. May we recognize God's provision in our lives. May our lives look different because we are content with what God provides. May we keep the pot of manna, if you will, that symbol of God's provision, and may it be present where we can look upon it, where we can tell the generations to come, look at what God has done for us. He has provided for our needs. The Apostle Paul, he referenced, and we'll just try to cover this quickly and be done soon. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, in verse 15, he references Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. And in doing so, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's petitioning them to give. He's taking up a collection for those that are in need in Jerusalem. And he's already told them that the churches in Macedonia, though they're poor and they're afflicted, that the churches in Macedonia have given liberally. They have given much. That God was with them. He had inspired them, and they had given out of their hearts to the cause that Paul was taking up for the church in Jerusalem. And he was calling on the people of Corinth to do the same. The people of Corinth were actually a wealthier people. They had greater material goods than the churches in Macedonia that had already given bountifully. And so he's calling on the church at Corinth to give to those that are in need. And we'll back up to verse 14, and it says, we'll back up to verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. So Paul was saying that his goal wasn't to just take from the people at Corinth so that they would be afflicted and that they wouldn't have enough so that other people could just have ease and luxury. That wasn't his goal. But in verse 14 he says, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want or their need, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now we talk about equality quite a bit. That's a topic that comes up a lot in our society today. Let me go on to verse 15. Here it says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And that's where he references back to the manna and how they distributed the manna. Paul's version of equality looked a little bit different than maybe what you hear in society. It also looked a little bit different than what you might hear in our churches. He says that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Paul recognized that at this point in time, the church at Corinth had much, and the church at Jerusalem had need. And he wanted to go from where the supply was to where the demand was. And he was calling on them. And he asked them, he wanted them to do it out of love. He didn't want them to be doing it out of bitterness of heart. He didn't want them to be giving him money, saying, oh, the Apostle Paul, he just won't leave us alone. We're just going to give him this to get him to go away. He wanted God's grace to be a part of it. He wanted their love to be a part of it. But in love, he wanted them out of their abundance to supply for those that had need. And I think that's a lesson from the manna that we can still strive for today. For many of us, God has given us above what we need. Some maybe more than others in terms of material possessions. And there are times where we may have those that are in need. And it can be easy for us to question why people have need. Everyone was supposed to go out and gather. Everyone was supposed to go out and work. And the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to work. Nowhere does the Bible say that we're supposed to just sit around and be lazy and be at ease and expect that other people are going to give us everything that we need to be comfortable. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible also doesn't teach us that when there's a need at every corner, that we need to scrutinize it, that we need to examine it, and we need to make sure that everybody is doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and that they didn't just misuse their possessions, and that they didn't do things that they weren't supposed to do, that their need is legitimate, and that we're going to interrogate them relentlessly before we ever give them anything. We're supposed to be liberal in heart. I know that word may strike a bad chord with people, but we're supposed to want to give. We're supposed to want people to have what they need. Later on, the children of Israel, when they were in the Promised Land, they were commanded to not harvest the corners of their crops. They were supposed to purposely leave something behind that the poor might be able to go and to gather it. I feel like that mentality and that example is lost a lot of times in God's people today. I don't necessarily expect that those of you that raise gardens are going to purposely leave the corners of your gardens unharvested and expect that strangers are just going to walk in onto your property and start pulling the corn or gathering the beans or digging the potatoes. But I do expect that the heart of that same, the principle that is at the heart of that is still among us as God's people today. The heart of making sure that everyone had enough. Some gathered more, some gathered less. But everyone had enough. God provided for all of their needs. And some of the time He provided it, the way that it was provided is those that had gathered more sacrificed some of what they had gathered, so those that had gathered less would have enough. That was one of the ways that God used to provide during that time. And it was important enough that the Apostle Paul directly referenced that when writing to the churches. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. This isn't just a children of Israel in a wilderness thing. It was something that Paul referenced as he's writing to churches, a church in Corinth and a church in Jerusalem. After Jesus had already come and died and resurrected and was ascended up into heaven. I believe that there is still a lesson there that we can look at and we can try to apply today. The same God that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness is the same God that we serve today. And His provision may look a little different today than it did back then. It may not be the manna on the ground. But I believe that manna is often a symbol of God and what He does for His people, how He provides for us. I believe it is a symbol of Christ, Him being the bread of life that is sufficient spiritually for our every need. We are no better than the children of Israel. That was a lesson that God taught me several years ago when I would read about them and as a young boy, and I would just think that they were the dumbest people to ever walk on the face of the earth. But the reality is I'm no different. The reality is if we really look out, we will see the same things that were at the heart of their rebellion, the same distrust that they had in God's provision is still present sometimes today. The same discontentment they had after what God was providing wasn't what they really wanted, that same discontentment can be found in God's people today. But unlike the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, we aren't looking to Moses to go and to talk to God and then come back and tell us what God wants. We have the Word of God. And I think pretty much everyone here, well, there's the young kids that are still learning, but I think every single one of us is able to read. We've been taught, we've had an education to teach us to read. I believe every single one of us probably has a copy of a Bible in our homes directly that we can access. That is a blessing. That is something that God has provided for us that has not always been provided throughout the generations of history. That is something that there are people that believe in God and worship the true God through Jesus Christ that don't have that today. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We preached a few weeks ago. We did it over Facebook Live because of the weather, and we had some technical difficulties. I don't know how many were actually able to join in and listen. But we talked about how we can be closer to God today than even the Apostle John was when he laid his head upon Jesus at the Last Supper. When it says that he was able to lean over into Jesus' bosom. That what we have access to, what God has provided us today with through His Spirit is even greater than having the physical presence of the body of Jesus Christ dwelling in our presence. And it's hard for us to imagine. I feel like if Jesus Christ in the flesh was sitting right there on that first pew, we might be feeling a little bit differently about our service today. Let's just be honest with ourselves. And yet we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And yet Jesus said, "It is good for me that I go so that the Comforter may come." God has provided for us. May we learn from the children of Israel. May we humbly seek God's guidance, recognize His provision, and say, "Thank you, Lord. It is enough. Thank you for being my loving Father that has given me everything that I need. Thank you, Jesus, for being our sacrifice and our Savior, for being that bread of life. What more could we want?"